Thanks, Bill, and good morning, everyone. Again, a warm welcome to St. Alfred's. My name is David Williams, a member of the church family here. We're going to be looking at that passage in Hebrews 12. So if you have a Bible, do keep that open. Let me begin by praying and asking for God's help. Our God is a consuming fire. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a living, powerful, almighty God. Thank you that you speak to us. And we pray that you would encourage us and equip us to keep running the race with perseverance this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, Rachel and I and our family served for a while in Kenya as missionaries. And one of the great things that we did before we left was to climb Mount Kenya with a group of friends. Mount Kenya is over 5,000 meters, just over 17,000 feet high, so it's a reasonably hard walk, and altitude is a significant factor, and the whole trip takes around about 5 or 6 days. One of our friends, a guy called Joe, nearly didn't make it to the top. We were really close, only kind of 100, 200, 300 meters or so to go before we got to the top. He sat down on a rock and said, "I've had enough. I don't think I want to go any further." I asked him what was wrong, but there wasn't really enough oxygen in the atmosphere for him to say anything else. But if you looked in his eyes, you just got the whole story. He was absolutely exhausted. You could tell that his legs were burning, his back was aching, and from his eyes, you could tell that he was ready to give up. To take even one more step just didn't seem worth it. And if I'd offered him to wheel him down in a wheelbarrow, I'm sure he'd have gone for it. So hold that picture in your mind and look at Hebrews 12, verse 3. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And then look down to verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Hebrews is written to people who are feeling weary, people whose hands are drooping and whose knees are weak. But this isn't about physical exhaustion, although I think there was certainly a physical component to it. No, this is about spiritual exhaustion. When Joe sat down exhausted on Mount Kenya, we were able to revive him with a bar of chocolate, and he made it to the top. But chocolate is not the solution to spiritual exhaustion. I know that's going to come as bad news to some of you, but it's true. Chocolate is not the solution to spiritual exhaustion. What we're going to do this morning is to think about what spiritual exhaustion looks like and what the solution is. So let me tell you the symptoms of spiritual exhaustion. Here's what it looks like. Feeling faint-hearted, feeling weary and tired, downcast and fed up. And the root of this for the Hebrews was feeling that following the Lord Jesus is just too hard. We know that they faced persecution. Their experience of being Christians has involved and continues to involve suffering and hardship. And the Hebrews are wondering if it's all worth it. They're discouraged, and they're tempted to give up. Instead of running the Christian race with perseverance, they're limping off the track, hoping for some long service leave. There's another symptom of that weariness that comes in verse 25, all part of the same diagnosis, where we see that there's a risk that they might stop listening to God. Verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" So the Hebrews know that God speaks to them through his word, but in their state of spiritual exhaustion, there's a risk that they'll stop listening to him, even that they will refuse him and turn away from him. Exhaustion, stopping listening, and in verse 15, another symptom, bitterness. The root of bitterness is risking damaging the Hebrews' relationships with each other. So in verse 14, we read that they are urged to strive for peace with each other. And then they're told to strive, make every effort to gain holiness, not to be defiled and to avoid sexual immorality. So in the face of this hardship or this persecution, they've become exhausted. Rather than supporting each other, they've started fighting with one another, and now their personal godliness is at risk of compromise. And the last part of this diagnosis of spiritual exhaustion comes in verses 7 to 11. We'll look at that in more detail in a moment. But it seems clear from those verses that the Hebrews are responding to hardship by getting angry or frustrated with God. They're resenting what he's doing in their lives, and they're failing to learn the lessons that he wants to teach them. Spiritual exhaustion looks like weariness, discouragement, feeling like giving up, stopping listening to God, becoming bitter, being tempted by immorality, getting angry and resentful with God. Let me paint a picture of what that might look like in real life. Imagine a guy called Andy, and this is an imaginary story. Andy, a married Christian man in his early 40s. A new colleague arrives in his work, at his department at work, and this new colleague is an aggressive atheist. He finds out that Andy's a Christian, and he starts making those annoying, niggly, sarcastic comments all the time. Andy's at the water cooler. "Hey, Andy, you can turn that water into wine?" Andy gets a cold. "Hey, Andy, why don't you just get God to magic you better?" Andy knows that he's supposed to love this person, but what he really wants to do is take him down a dark alley with a baseball bat. Then Andy's wife gets sick and needs an operation, and life at home gets a whole load more stressful and complicated. Andy has to start taking the kids to school, which means he doesn't have time to read his Bible. But to be honest, he doesn't feel much like reading the Bible at the moment. If God is supposed to be a loving God, why is all this stuff happening? Andy's been too exhausted to get along to his small group. And then his small group leader phones him up and just puts a load of guilt on him for missing the last few weeks of studies. And Andy was feeling pretty resentful about his small group. Anyhow, if they're so spiritual, why can't they help me out a bit? Late one evening, with his wife asleep since before the children were even in bed, Andy Googles the word sex in his internet browser. He knows it's wrong, but if God really cared about him, why is his life in such a mess? Frankly, he's ready to give up on this whole God thing. Spiritual exhaustion. So what's the solution? Well, the solution in Hebrews 12 comes in three parts. First of all, we're told to grow through hardship in verses 4 to 11. Then to strive for holiness in verses 12 to 17. And then to live for heaven in verses 18 to 29, grow through hardship, strive for holiness, and live for heaven. So first of all, let's look at verses 4 through to 11, and we'll learn that we need to grow through hardship. Now we know that these Hebrew Christians have experienced hardship and persecution. There's no doubt that they've suffered, and that suffering has been real and painful. But the writer tells them that despite that, that is no cause for them to shake their fists at God and grumble. Neither, says the writer to the Hebrews, should this cause them to doubt their relationship with God. What they need to understand is that God uses suffering and hardship to discipline us and grow us in our relationship with God. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? So the Hebrews are feeling that an angry, distant God is punishing them. But what they need to understand is that a loving Heavenly Father is disciplining them. The motive of that discipline is fatherly love. And Hebrews says that any loving father will discipline his children. You discipline your children because you love them. You don't want them to run out into the road and be killed by a car. So you teach them to stop at the edge of the pavement. If they keep ignoring that advice, well, you discipline them. You do that because you love them. And as a father, I know that it's my responsibility to discipline my children. I don't discipline children who are not mine. I don't have that responsibility. And the Hebrews are tempted to see this hardship as God's rejection of them. But the writer here is saying that, in fact, exactly the opposite is true. They need to see that this hardship is a sign of God's discipline, but therefore of his fatherly concern and love for them. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that discipline is clear evidence that they belong to God and that they are his children. If you're not disciplined, verse 8, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? I want to suggest that that attitude, that understanding, is radically countercultural. It changes our worldview. We all live in a culture that is trying to avoid any form of hardship or difficulty or painful experience, and automatically assumes that all those things must be bad. But the Bible teaches us that God deliberately, intentionally, uses hardship to grow us into his likeness. There are two aspects to that picture of discipline. It's helpful perhaps just to tease those out. One we've looked at is the idea of a parent disciplining their child. The other is the link between discipline and training in verse 11. And that's the idea of being disciplined in training so that you're ready to run a race. I used to run half marathons. I haven't done that for a few years. If I went out right now and tried to run 21 kilometers, I wouldn't make it to the end. And the reason I couldn't make it to the end is because I've not been disciplined in training myself. If you want to run a marathon or a half marathon, you have to go through the painful discipline of regular training if you're going to get to the end. And to run the race of the Christian life, Hebrews tells us we must endure hardship so that we're equipped and ready to run the race to the end. So hardships and difficulties are ways that God trains us to keep going in the Christian life. They are not excuses for us to give up. Now, training for a marathon is about building muscle strength and endurance. But for the Christian, discipline is not about muscle bulk, but about holiness. And in verses 12 to 17, we're called to strive for holiness. Look at verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. But keeping going through difficult times is not pointless. Pressing on in the face of suffering bears fruit in our lives. The results aren't immediate, verse 11. We're told that the harvest might come later on. But the promise is clear that there will be a harvest of righteousness, and that God will grow holiness in us as we endure. Do you know the story of Evelyn Brand? Evelyn Brand grew up in a well-to-do English family. She studied at the London Conservatory of Arts. She was upper class and dressed in the finest clothes. But she and her husband went to minister as missionaries in India. After about 10 years of service, her husband died aged 44, and Evelyn returned home a broken woman, beaten down by grief and pain. But after a year's recuperation, against everyone's advice, she returned to India. Her soul was restored, and she poured her life into the hill people, nursing the sick, teaching farming, lecturing about guinea worms, rearing orphans, clearing jungle land, pulling teeth, establishing schools, and preaching the gospel. She lived in a portable hut, 8 foot by 8 foot, that could be taken down, moved, and erected again. At the age of 67, she fell and broke her hip. Her son, Paul Brand, the famous leprosy doctor, encouraged her to retire. She'd already suffered a broken arm, cracked vertebrae, and recurrent malaria. Paul came up with as many arguments as he could think of to persuade Evelyn that 67 years was a great investment in ministry, and it was time to retire. She said, "When someone comes to take my place, then and only then will I retire." She died on the hills of India, aged 95. Following her instructions, the villagers buried her in a simple cotton sheet. Her son wrote, "Her spirit lives on in a church, a clinic, several schools, and in the faces of thousands of people across 5 mountain ranges of South India." Evelyn Brand endured hardship as discipline. And God used her to bring a harvest of righteousness, not only in her own life, but in the lives of thousands of men and women who came to know Jesus through her. She'd learned that holiness is worth striving for. It's worth investing everything in. Verse 14, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The writer goes on to say, "Do you remember the story of Esau? As a firstborn son, he was going to inherit everything from his father. And he sold that inheritance for a single meal. He let go of a future promise of great riches because he had a rumbling stomach, an immediate need." The message for the Hebrews and for us is clear. Invest in holiness now so you inherit the great riches our Father in heaven has in store for us. Why sacrifice future riches for immediate, short-lived gratification in the here and now? Make every effort to be what? I wonder what you're making every effort to be at the moment. It's a good question, isn't it? Are you making every effort to be employee of the month? Are you making every effort to get the best imaginable VCE enter score for yourself or maybe for your children? Are you making every effort to maximize the return on your share portfolio? Our Hebrews advice is make every effort to be holy. It's easy for us to make every effort to be something that is unimportant or trivial and to miss out on this most important thing, this one work that God is truly passionate about in our lives, to make every effort to be holy. And the reason, according to Hebrews, that we must strive to be holy is because we're living for heaven. Verse 18 to 29, live for heaven. Now in these verses, Hebrews is explaining the difference of the experiences of God's people meeting God at two different mountains. In verses 18 to 21, we're taken back to the Old Testament story of the nation of Israel. They travel through the Red Sea, and they come to Mount Sinai to meet with God. And their experience of God at Mount Sinai is described to us there, but it can be summed up in one simple word. It was simply terrifying. But, says Hebrews, that is not our experience. We have not come to a terrifying Mount Sinai, to a terrifying God. We've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, we haven't got time to go through those seven themes of heaven that come out in those verses, but they're themes that have run right through the whole letter to the Hebrews. And in many ways, this little passage acts as a theological summary of the whole letter. It ties together the themes of angels, of the new covenant, of the blood of Jesus, and of the assurance of the Christian believer. And we're given this great vision of the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not a terrifying prospect to be anticipated with fear and trembling, but a wonderful vision of assurance and certainty. And the main point of all this, verse 22, look at it carefully. It's not that you will come to Mount Zion. It's that you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to God. You have come to Jesus. Hebrews is telling us that if you're a Christian here this morning, your future home, living with God and his people, is already assured. You have come to Mount Zion. It's a future hope, but it's a future hope that we are certain of, that is assured for us, that we are receiving today, now. Verse 28, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And these verses have confronted me with the question, what can I be sure about? What can we be sure about in our lives? Can you be sure that your house won't have burned down by the end of this week? You can't be absolutely certain of that. Can you be sure that your super fund will be worth anything this time next year? You can't be sure of that. Can you be certain that you will be alive tomorrow? You can't be sure of that. Can you be sure of a future with God and with his people in the heavenly Jerusalem? If you're a Christian, the answer to that question is a resounding, confident, certain yes. That is the one great certainty of our lives, the one unshakable thing. And Hebrews tells us that we should live and invest everything for that great and certain hope. And that living and investing everything for that great and certain hope is the cure for spiritual exhaustion. So remember the symptoms of spiritual exhaustion: weariness, discouragement, feeling like giving up, stopping listening to God, becoming bitter, being tempted by immorality, getting angry and resentful with God. And according to Hebrews, the solution to that spiritual exhaustion is to see the world as God sees it, to value the things that God values. We need to understand that God uses hardship and difficulties to discipline us because he wants to grow in us the fruit of holiness. He wants us to live for the one great certainty in our lives, a future with him in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth. The next time something difficult or painful or uncomfortable happens to you, can I encourage you to stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself? Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. It's easy for us to listen to ourselves complaining, isn't it? Something painful happens, and I can listen to myself grumbling away. God doesn't care about me. This is the worst thing that has ever happened to me. In fact, it's the worst thing that's ever happened to anyone, anywhere. Life's so bad. I'm so fed up with this. It's not worth it. It's all too hard. Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself, teaching yourself the truths of this passage. God loves me. I'm his child. And he disciplines his children because he wants us to grow. So say to yourself, in this painful situation, what is God teaching me? How is he growing me through this? How does my confidence in God and my confidence in his promises, my confidence in the future that he has in store for me, how do those things transform this situation? Hebrews has challenged me this morning to stop listening to myself complaining and to start talking to myself, reminding myself of God's character, his promises, and our great hope. Let's pray. Hebrews 12, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are your children. And thank you that you discipline us through hardship to grow us in the fruit of holiness and the harvest of righteousness. Please would you come this morning by your Spirit and fill us and help us to stop listening to ourselves complaining and to start hearing you speak your promises into our lives. Please do this work in us because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.